In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that was some great news, huh? You came to get the good news this morning, and Jesus, looking at the large crowd traveling with them, and he says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." That sounds like a perfect way to fill the pews, amen? It just grabs you, doesn't it? And it doesn't immediately say, hey, that sounds like good news. When we live in a world where everything that happens to you and for you and with you is supposed to make you feel better, and we're driven to do those things that make us feel better, and we are certainly well aware of the concept of instant gratification in our lives, these words from Jesus are hard. Now, I could have skipped it. I guess that would have been step one. Then you wouldn't have to hear it at all. You could have just heard that gospel and said, whew, glad he didn't say anything about that. Well, if that's what you're hoping for, bad news. That's where we are. This is what God is saying. And why would he say such a thing? As a priest, pastor in the world today, many conversations in the world and around the church, how do we make this a safe place for people? And I hate to say it, but there are many ways to be a safe place, and then there are ways in which you can just be a place of no value. If the Word of God is not convicting you, brothers and sisters, it may not be presented to you in a way that's valuable. These are words of Jesus. I think he spoke this way for a reason. He was trying to get people's attention. Does he have yours? Because I have to tell you, he certainly got mine. And now we have to ask ourselves, what is it he's trying to say? Verse 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now part of us have to start wondering, where is that warm welcome that they actually want me to come back? Why is Jesus not saying, but I want you to come back? Why isn't he telling me, oh, what's that thing we all like so much? What I want to hear. Amen? That's what we're looking for most of the time and in the world. Tell me what I want to hear, and then maybe I'll come and listen. And I would love to do that. But Jesus tells us what we need to hear. He gets our attention. And then he tells us what we need to hear. And he says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He goes on, he tells a story about building a tower, making your measurements, making your plans, making sure you have your funding, because you don't want to fall apart doing that. Then everybody will see the foundation with nothing on it, and they'll laugh at you. Oh, you should have planned better. And he goes on to the other concept of the king going to wage war, looks at his options, these are my troops, whoa. My enemy has this many troops. Maybe it'd be better if I went and negotiated some peace rather than just sacrifice my army that is so much smaller and less equipped than theirs. You make plans, and what they are specifically doing and what Jesus is saying, and you count the cost. You need to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. We can do what we want. We can come to Christ with our list of things that we want fixed. So I challenge you sometime, you don't have to do it now, a list of 10 things that you wish God could change about you. And then think about what it means to offer that list. And you're probably going to go, well, I'm going to go with number one, I'm going to give him that one, number four, number seven, maybe number 10. Because it was hard to write that one down because I had to admit that that was something that was wrong with me or a flaw that I had. But I'll offer him those, and if the Lord can fix those things in me, then I'll be okay. I'll be good enough. Brothers and sisters, good enough is not enough for God. It's not what he's offering us. And if we're settling for it, we are missing out. If we are chasing after a God that is our self-help guru instead of a life-changing, transforming salvation through Jesus Christ, that's what we'll get. It'll be a nice thing. but it will not move you on a path of being who God created you to be. It's just you deciding who God created you to be, and you might take a little bit of advice from him from time to time. Normally, that happens when we realize, I'm not very good at this part. Maybe God can help in this area, but hopefully he doesn't deal with any other pieces that need dealing with, because I don't want to deal with them. C.S. Lewis does a much better job of explaining this, and this is going to take a minute, so hang in there with me, but he's a good writer, so it's worth hearing. He tells this story. When I was a child, I often had toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they would take an L, which is an ancient measurement. About 45 inches, they say. I had to look it up. Now, if I may put it that way, our Lord is like the dentist. If you give him an inch, he will take an L. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some one particular sin which they are ashamed of, or which is obviously spoiling daily life. Well, he will cure it all, right? But he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call on him, or once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. That is why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. If you let me, I will make you perfect. This Jesus, our Lord and Savior, understands. He wishes to heal us. We ask for his healing in what is visible, and he says, I will heal what is visible, but I will do that by healing what's invisible. When we are struggling with anger or fear or insignificance, whatever it may be that brings us pain and sorrow and shame, and whatever leads us to sin that keeps us from being nearer to him, we are generally only looking at the surface, brothers and sisters, and we offer him that surface. We offer him this event or that event. And Jesus says, well, if you let me in, I can fix that. But the way I'm going to fix that is I'm going to reach into the depth of your soul and I'm going to touch the wound that you have. And there he will heal the wound. There he will touch you. There you will be changed and transformed. There is where Jesus does his work. There is where he makes you perfect. If we just want to deal with the surface and what that feels like, and I think most of us know, what does that mean? It means I keep going in this cycle in my life. I just go around and I hold on as tight as I can. As tight as I can, knowing what my brokenness is, knowing what my fears are, knowing what my shame is, knowing what my sin is, and I hold on as tight as I can. And then I know when I'm holding too tight because it all is in my face every day. The things that come out of my mouth, the things that we say, the things that we see, the way that we receive things from other people, the way they speak to us. All of a sudden, everything is right in your throat, amen? You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, it just goes, whoa! And we go, oh, I feel better. And then we stuff what's left back in and we go around again in our cycle. And Jesus says, you were this close. If you let me, I will make you perfect. If you open your heart fully to him, if you bear your damaged, battered, and broken soul, He will heal you. He, I promise you, is going to stick his hands right in your wound. There's a cost to following Jesus fully. There's a cost to being a disciple. And that cost is our fear and our pride. Jesus took the cross. He was beaten, battered, shamed, and mocked, and bloodied, and then stripped before the world. And the weight of the cross was placed on his body, and he carried it in silence. Even when his body would not carry it anymore and he fell on his face on the ground under the weight of it, he still pushed back up. Some were called in to help, but he ultimately had to take it back and carry it. And then, to top it all off, he was nailed to the cross. The very symbol of his death that he was made to carry through town, hammered with hammers and nails through his flesh to the cross and raised for all to see his shame. And he took that and turned it into the glory of God. I stand before you today with a fairly large cross looming over me. I was trying to decide if it was taller than me. I think it might be. And we look at it and we see hope. See, Jesus says, pick up the cross. He picked up the cross and he took the very symbol of death and destruction and end and turned it into a beginning. It was to signify that his life was over, and yet it turned into the moment in which his life eternal began. It went from taking Jesus out of the scene and out of the picture, this troublemaker that we don't need around anymore, and then he turned around and was resurrected and lives among us today and carries us and guides us and says to us, there is a cost to follow me, brothers and sisters. Pick up the cross. And if you do not, you will not be my disciple. See, we are called to do very difficult things in our lives. Jesus is well aware. He's done them. Where I stand this morning and where I stand every Sunday morning, I look to the chapel, and the cross in the chapel is a crucifix with the crucified Christ on it. And people will say, well, why don't we, you know, he's risen. We don't need to think about that. I say, yeah, you do. Yeah, I'm well aware that Christ is risen. Amen? But don't ever forget that he was crucified for you. And then he says, pick up the cross. Look at his journey. It's right on the walls around you. We follow the stations regularly through Lent. Why? Because we live in a world that tells you everything should be nice. Everything should make you happy. Just do the things that make you happy. How many of those things make you perfect? Walking with Jesus is not easy. I would like to tell you otherwise. But if walking with Jesus was easy, how many would? It's our will, not his. C.S. Lewis would go on to say in that same chapter, only you can stop him. And if you choose not to allow the transforming love of Jesus Christ into the very depth of your brokenness and your sinfulness, he will not enter. And you can live in that surface area, and you can keep going through that cycle of your life and can tell yourself this is normal because so many other people in the world are going through that same thing. Or you can stop and you can let him reach into your wound. Feel the pain of the healing, and then receive the healing and walk a path new in Christ. There's a cost. I don't think I'd be doing my job well if I stood here and told you otherwise. We don't do cheap grace. There's a cost. And the cost is your life. And I would say to you what is often said in the recovery community when someone is saying, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I won't go any deeper. I won't look at my brokenness at a level that might change it. We can say, well, just try. And if you really try, God will be happy. But as C.S. Lewis says, it's easy to make God happy. It's difficult to please him. If you want that little surface life, you know, the one that tells you, I'm fine when you're fine, that life's okay when life's okay, but then when it isn't, you keep turning to God and then somehow you get mad because he isn't there when you haven't even been there with him at all up until then, he still will come and he will offer to give you the full treatment. And you can stop him if you want. And just like those people who are struggling in recovery that I've worked with for many years, wonderful sayings in that world. It says, well, why don't you just try? We usually give them a time frame. Give it 90 days. Go to a meeting every day. And if it doesn't work for you, we'll refund your misery. God says, I'm here every day. He actually intends to make us perfect. You may not like that idea, and maybe it's just too much for us. But the one who can take the very symbol of death, dragging it through town with his half-dead body, and silently allow that body to be nailed to it, to cover our sinfulness, and then to take that symbol of death and turn it into our symbol of hope. This is what God does through Jesus Christ. Imagine what he can do with your wounded soul. Only you can stop him. Measure the cost, brothers and sisters, because you will not be able to measure the reward.